So we move from the passion bit, to the palm bit, sorry, to the passion part. And we're going to hear the long reading of what happened as Jesus came to his trial. So I've organized five different readers, a myriad of people. So Ursula is going to be the narrator, or if you like, Luke. Piers has been cast in the role of Jesus. Ailey's got a very short part as Peter. And then Priya has got a combination of the disciples, the crowd, centurion one and criminal one. And Mark is going to be Pilate and criminal number two. This, I assure you, will all fit together. They've already practiced it. Now, there are two bits where you have to play the part as the crowd. So when we get to verse 18 of chapter 23, it's away with this fellow, release Barabbas for us. And then verse 21, just three verses later, crucify, crucify him. Now you have to think you're the crowd in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Now it's the time to practice. So we're going to start with away with this fellow, release Barabbas. Let me hear you. That's just nearly loud enough. And then the second one, louder. Excellent. Take it away, Ursula.
When the hour came, he took his place at the table and the apostles with him. He said to them,
I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.
Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said,
take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.
Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to him, go to them, saying,
this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying,
this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But see, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that one by whom he is betrayed.
Then they began to ask one another which of them it could be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. But he said to them,
the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you, just as my Father has conferred on me, a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, listen. Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your own faith may not fail, and you, once you have turned back, strengthen your brothers.
And Peter said to him,
I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you have denied three times that you know me. When I sent you out without a purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?
They said,
no, not a thing.
But now, the one who has a purse must take it, and likewise a bag, and the one who has no sword must sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you, this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was counted among the lawless. And indeed, what is written about me is being fulfilled.
They said,
Lord, look, here are two swords.
It is enough.
He came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he said to them,
Pray that you may not come into the time of trial.
Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed.
Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done.
Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. When he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping because of grief. And he said to them,
Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray, you may not come into the time of trial.
While he was still speaking, suddenly a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him,
Judas, is it with a kiss that you are betraying the Son of Man?
When those who were around him saw what was coming, they asked,
Lord, should we strike with the sword?
Then one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said,
No more of this.
And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple police, and the elders who had come for him,
Have you come out with swords and clubs as though I were a rebel? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness.
Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. But Peter was following at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him in the firelight, stared at him and said,
This man also was with him.
But he denied it, saying,
Woman, I do not know him.
A little later, someone else on seeing him said,
You also are one of them.
But Peter said,
Man, I am not.
Then about an hour later, yet another kept insisting,
Surely this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean.
But Peter said,
Man, I do not know what you are talking about.
At that moment, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus began to mock him and beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking,
Prophesy, who is it that struck you?
They kept heaping many other insults on him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, gathered together, and they brought him to their council. They said,
If you are the Messiah, tell us.
If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I question you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God.
All of them asked,
Are you then the Son of God?
You say that I am.
Then they said,
What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips.
Then the assembly rose as a body and brought Jesus before Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying,
We found this man perverting our nation, forbidding us to pay taxes to the emperor and saying that he himself is the Messiah, a king.
Then Pilate asked him,
Are you the king of the Jews? You say so.
Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd,
I find no basis for accusation against this man.
But they were insistent and said,
He stirs up the people by teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee where he began, even to this place.
When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him off to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had been wanting to see him for a long time, because he'd heard about him and was hoping to see him perform some sign. He questioned him at some length, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. Even Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then he put an elegant robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. That same day, Herod and Pilate became friends with each other. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate then called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and said to them,
You brought this man as one who has been perverting the people, and here I have examined him in your presence, and I have found him, I have not found this man guilty of any of the charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he has sent us back to us. Indeed, he has done nothing to deserve death. I will therefore have him flogged and release him.
Then they all shouted out together,
Away with the devil! Release Barabbas for us!
This was a man who had been put in prison for an insurrection that had taken place in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept shouting,
Crucify! Crucify him!
A third time he said to them,
Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no grounds for the sentence of death. I will therefore have him flogged and then release him.
But they kept urgently demanding with loud shouts that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. He released the man they asked for, the one who had been put in prison for insurrection and murder, and he handed Jesus over as they wished. As they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and they laid the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A great number of the people followed him, and among them were women who were beating their breasts and wailing for him. But Jesus turned to them and said,
Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are surely coming when they will say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do this when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?
Two others also, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said,
Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.
And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying,
He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one.
The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying,
If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.
There was also an inscription over him: "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who was hanged there kept deriding him and saying,
"Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us."
"Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we are indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you are come into your kingdom."
"Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said,
"Father, into your hands I commend my spirit."
Having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said,
"Certainly this man was innocent."
And when all the crowds had gathered there for this spectacle, saw what had taken place, they returned home, beating their breasts. But all his acquaintances, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. Now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph, who, although a member of the council, had not agreed to their plan and action. He came from the Jewish town of Arimathea, and he was waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and laid it in a rock-hewn tomb where no one had ever been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested, according to the commandment.
Thank you all. The majority of modern-day men and women, and I include all of us, like things to be nice, to be friendly, to be non-controversial, non-confrontational, to be loving and forgiving. And so we should. It's, after all, what Jesus taught us. Love your neighbor as yourself. Or, as we discussed a few weeks back, maybe even love her or him better than yourself. But as a result of this general desire for things to be nice and pleasant, there is a risk that at this time of year we enjoy two Sundays of joyous celebration, one after the other. This sits well with our aim to be friendly and uncontroversial. On this Palm Sunday were all those hallelujahs and hosannas, and palm waving with a smile. Jesus is on his donkey. The palm branches are on the floor, or they're being waved as we did. His entry to Jerusalem is indeed triumphant. As Luke writes it in verse 37, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." We smile at the thought of it. We celebrate his triumph. We just love the humility of the chosen vehicle, a lowly borrowed donkey. Then next week on Easter Day, we'll come here again. Jesus will once again be risen. We will rightfully rejoice once more. Death is conquered. We are redeemed. We are safe. We have salvation. We know Jesus did this because he thought, and he still thinks, that we're worth it. All is well with our world and with our happy, loving Lord. So two Sundays of joy, lots to feed our good-feeling vibes. But there's always this horrible in-between that our wonderful team of readers have shared, the much darker days of Holy Week. Maybe some of us will be here to mark the poignancy of the Last Supper on Thursday. Maybe we won't. Wherever we'll be, we must always remember that this was the foundation moment for the communion that we love to share. More acutely for this passion we've been sharing this morning, maybe some of us will go to the service in Coldside on Friday evening coming, or maybe we won't. Don't fret if family or work or other reasons take you elsewhere. For those of you who will come, I won't share the whole content of that good service now, but I can tell you this, as I explained in our introduction, it will be a service of readings and Easter hymns. There are seven themes, you need to remember what they are: betrayal, denial, accusation, atonement, alonement, aloneness, suffering, crucifixion. The last reading will be from that bit we heard, and the final verse from Luke will end, "When he had said this, he breathed his last." And immediately after that, we will leave the sanctuary in silence. There'll be no closing hymn, there'll be no prayer, there'll be no benediction, there'll be no polite chatter, there'll be no joy, and there will be no tea and coffee afterwards. There'll just be silence as we leave. When he had said this, he breathed his last. Because I know that some of you will not be able to be there for perfectly good reasons, whether family or work or something else, but also to bring us into that element of confrontation, I thought we should be challenged by this passion this morning, the dark times between these two joyous Sundays. For those of you who will be there on Friday, there's no harm in hearing it twice. This Jesus of ours sweated drops of blood. This Jesus of ours witnessed an ear being cut off. This Jesus of ours was denied by his best mate. This Jesus of ours was blindfolded and beaten. This Jesus of ours was flogged with lead-tailed whips. This Jesus of ours was ridiculed and mocked. This Jesus of ours had a crown of thorns jammed on his head, such that artists such as this one portray him with blood running down his forehead. This Jesus of ours was brutally pinned with nails to a cross, and in that state he was further abused and ridiculed. No sign of love there, none at all. And although we squirm at the thought all of this was done in our human name, we may like things to be loving and non-confrontational, but then we were exactly the opposite, us humans. Maybe in our worst moments we still are. We know when anger boils to the surface. Yes, of course, there is joy today about the triumphal entry. And of course there will be unbounded joy next week about Jesus conquering death. We will not be slow or short in our celebration on Sunday coming, I promise. But in between now and then, we must be acutely aware of all the ghastly horror of this coming Holy Week. It's holy because of Jesus, not because of us. Jesus literally went to hell and back for us. And we must always remember that this very dark trough was created by humans like us and done in our name. It was us humans in crowd form, just as I asked you to do, who screamed, "Crucify him." Hateful confrontation of the very worst sort. Here, though, is the real good news. I know I've said this before, but it's worth repetition. This faith we profess depends, so far as Jesus' life is concerned, on three things: incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection. None of them works on its own. No two of them work together on their own. It's all three of them, or it's nothing. So the crucifixion this coming week and all of its ghastly, squirm-inducing horror cannot be avoided. We simply cannot celebrate the resurrection on Sunday unless we've been into Friday's very dark place. I therefore hope we may see some of you at Coldside. But remember always that Jesus went through all of this because he thought that we were worth it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.